God, I worship you. I love you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, for all you've done, for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for this presence that we feel in this house right now. Oh, I'm thankful that he's here today. I'm thankful you're here, and I'm thankful that I'm here, but I'm really thankful that he's here. We serve a mighty big God. I'm so thankful to know him. Would you give him a hand clap of praise this morning? We worship you, Jesus. We worship you. I'm thankful to be in his house. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles, it'll be on the screen behind me as well. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6. Very common verse that you see on everything from mugs to t-shirts to people. It's their favorite verse, but I kind of want to unpack it today in a different way. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let's ask God to help us today. Humbly, God, I come before you. I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, God, that this burden that you've given me, you would pour it out and you would help somebody today. God, I know you have something in this house for somebody. I pray, God, you would help me to be a mouthpiece and that you would get all the glory. And give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I've probably read this verse 1,000 times. I've seen it. We've all seen it. But the other day as I was reading it, something was different about it. I was pulled to it, and can I tell you that this is sometimes, not sometimes, it is, why it's a good idea to read your Bible. Because there will be something that you've read over and over, something you've heard, something that you've thought about, and all of a sudden, this time, it's different. This time, it comes alive, and regardless of how many times we've read it or seen it, God can still speak through even a verse that we don't expect him to at that moment. But it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Ways is a word, when you go to the root of it, that was derek, which means, literally it means a road, a path, or a journey. But most of the time in the Bible, it's used metaphorically to describe a person's lifestyle, customs, manner of life, habits. It's actually a very common word. That specific word is used over 600 times in your Bible. And then in that same verse is the word acknowledge, which in the original form is yada, which means to know or recognize. So when we take the metaphoric definition of the word derek and yada, we can read that verse in a way that says, in all your habits, customs, and lifestyles, know God. In all that you do, know God. Make sure that he is the focus of your journey. Make sure that he is the focus of all you're doing. And when you do this, the Bible says he will direct our paths. That word direct comes from a word meaning yesar, which means to make or be right, to straighten, upright, just, lawful, or smooth. I'm going somewhere today. I know I'm getting slow started, but when we acknowledge God, he straightens our paths and corrects our paths if they're not going in the right direction. Psalms 119 verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That same word that was in the verse I read earlier. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That word derek was used in our text. When our lifestyle, our habits, they get off track and they're not pleasing to God anymore. Our lifestyle has morphed into something that God no longer is pleased with. How do I correct that? How do I get back to a place where God is pleased with me? How do I get back to a place where I have a relationship again with God? The Bible says in that verse I just read to listen or take heed to the word of God. When you bring God into your lifestyle, it changes the focus of your way from you to him. Whenever you do that, he straightens the path. You see, we have a will. God did something that is, we probably can't even fully understand, but the Bible says the earth was without form and void. There was nothing here. There was no light. There was no darkness. It was all darkness. There was no light. There was no water. There was no water separated from land. There was no animals. There was no birds, no fish, nothing. It was empty. And God created all of that. And when he did, he got done creating creation. He created man. And the Bible says that man's purpose was to walk with God and to commune with God. And God wanted a relationship with a living being that was made in his image. But God also was not interested in having a slave. God did not create man just to be a slave and do what God told them to do regardless, and to whip and to drive. But God gave man something called a will. He gave us the opportunity and the ability for each and every one of us to choose whether we want to live for him. We have the opportunity. It's a blessing. It's we're not forced to do anything, but God says, hey, if you want to serve me, and if it's in your heart and in your will to serve me, then I want you to serve me. But he won't force you. And so what happens is in life, we go down paths based on our will. Our will says that I'm going to do this in life, or I'm going to do that. We make decisions in life that are based on our will. And there's nothing wrong with that if our will aligns with God. If we've sought God carefully, you see, it's not that we fit God into our will, but rather our will fits into God's will. It's our responsibility to say, God, are you pleased with how I'm walking? God, are you pleased with my lifestyle? God, are you pleased with what I'm doing? It's up to us to make that conscious decision to say, God, are you pleased with how I'm living? And what happens is that path that we've chosen life, that path that we're going down, sometimes it can get off track. Sometimes we can get in a place where we're out of God's will. Sometimes we can get to a place where we're not carefully seeking God, and our paths get crooked. Our paths get out of whack. But the Bible says he'll direct them. He'll straighten them. He'll correct them and get them back where they belong to. You say, well, is God really concerned with my lifestyle and my habits? Time does not allow me to preach from cover to cover of this Bible, where we see that God is very concerned with how we live. God's very concerned with our habits and what we do and the things that we allow in. God's very concerned with it. But I picked just one verse that came to mind in Proverbs 10 and verse 9. I'm going to read it from the ESV. It says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. It will come out. There's nothing hid from God. There's nothing hid from the all-knowing God who made us. Just the arrogance of man that would think that we can hide something from God, that we can do something that God's not going to know about, that we can pull a fast one on God. Just that arrogance alone is sin. That's what got the devil kicked out of heaven, was thinking that he knew more than God. He thought that, you know what, there's no reason why I should be leading everybody to praise God, because after all, I know just as much. And I know how, hey, I'm telling you, I've seen people in life that are the same way. They get this idea and this mindset that they know their own way, and I'm going to do it my way. I remember preaching some time back a message that God dealt with me so strong on called My Way. It was about, started with a song about how it's my way. I'm going to do it my way. I want to do it God's way. Adam and Eve, from the very beginning, had some clear guidelines. God put them in a place that our minds can't even wrap around, of beauty and innocence and purity from sin. It was a place of complete peace and bliss. But God gave them some guidelines. Remember, they had a will. God gave them the opportunity to choose between right and wrong. And what happened was they got deceived by a serpent and disobeyed God and brought a curse of sin on the rest of humanity from that time. And you say, well, I've messed up and I've sinned and I don't know, I didn't suffer a lot of repercussions from it. It doesn't mean God's still not interested in it, that God's still not worried about it. When you read even about Adam and Eve, all they did was ate from a tree. All they did was disobeyed the one rule that God had. And in Genesis 3:24, it says, so he drove out the man and placed him at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Sin is not allowed to taint and come in contact with the purity of God. It's still not okay to have sin and try and live for God. They don't work together. God put an angel there to protect that tree of life, that eternal life. God put an angel there to keep fallen humanity from accessing eternal life while they've still got stains of sin on their life. And the Bible says he drove out Adam and Eve. It wasn't just a gentle, now I need you to leave the garden. I'm going to give you a 30-day notice and then you can go and leave. No, the Bible says he drove them out because sin cannot enter into a place of sacredness with God. God is not okay when we are trying to reach heaven and we're on our way to heaven to have a bunch of sin involved in it. So he forcefully expelled them from the garden. Sin destroyed the pure, eternal relationship that they had with God. Death was not supposed to happen. Death was not a part of the perfect plan of creation. But because of sin, here came death. And then it went on throughout generations to the point that it then took a sinless sacrifice. Jesus Christ, God himself in the flesh, to be able to restore access to that tree of life. The Bible says that God put an angel there to guard the way to the tree of life. It was guarding the path back. It was guarding the way you can access eternal life. There was an angel there. And Acts 2:38 gets us the Spirit of God living inside of us. That's your salvation experience. That's whenever you finally have turned from the ways of the world and now you're going back toward the way of the tree of life, which is eternal life. And that's a moment. Salvation's a moment. But sanctification is a continual process. The dictionary says sanctification is described as the process of making holy or free from sin. That's why as we now live in freedom and grace that and newness of life, once we've got the Holy Ghost, we still have changes that have to happen. When I get the Holy Ghost, I'm not done. I didn't just get the Holy Ghost and now I'm safe and sound and there's nothing else for me to do. No, I don't mean to offend anybody, but that concept of once saved, always saved, I know that denominations use it, but can I tell you, sometimes I think even in Pentecost, we get this mindset that, well, I repented of my sins and I was baptized and I got the Holy Ghost and now I'm done. Now I don't have to do anything more. Can I tell you, there's a walk with God. All you did was got access back to the way to the tree of life. There's still a path to get there. There's still a path back to the place where we can finally reach eternal life. In fact, in Romans 6:1, Paul asked the church, he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is it okay to keep living like we used to and continuing to sin now that you found grace? He said the next verse, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When you got baptized, you died out to that. You said no more. How in the world can you live in it and expect to keep walking in the right direction just because you have grace? In verse 6 of that chapter, he said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You say, well, what's the big deal with all this? Well, why is all, what's the big hang up? It's in verse 23 of that same chapter. It says, for the wages of sin is death. It's death. And that's not just a physical death. That would be bad enough. But this is eternal death. The wages of sin is eternal death. That means when you go in that casket and lie, and you're now, your soul has been removed from that body and you're just laying in a casket. This shell that we live in is now laying there. Your soul is going to be one of two places. There is no third option. There is no somewhere in between. Can I tell you, it's one of two things. We're either going to be in heaven, eternal, with our Savior, and it's going to be a place where there's no crying and no dying and no pain and suffering. Or we're going to be in a place called hell, where the devil, God did not make hell for you and I to go to. The Bible says he created it for the devil and his angels. It was not his intent for humanity to get there. But if we choose to live in sin and we choose to not walk in the way of God, there's only one other option. Because as you can see, heaven is a place where sin cannot go. Sin cannot enter in to heaven. God was very clear that now that way of life, that eternal life, is carefully guarded to a place where sin cannot enter back into it. So if you're going to reach eternal life, you've got to do it pure and free from sin. And you say, well, what if the story stopped there and one mistake? Are you saying I make one mistake and one problem and now I've missed heaven? You saying that one time of falling into sin and now I have no hope? No, thank God he made a way of escape for that eternal punishment. God knew that humanity was going to fall. God knew he was going to have to provide a Savior for our sins. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If you think for a moment that you and I don't sin, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every day I am sinning. Every day there's thoughts that cross my mind. There's things I say, there's things I do that are not pleasing to God. What is that? That's sin. And the Bible says that if I say I don't have sin, I'm only deceiving myself. I'm only telling myself a lie. Hey, you can tell yourself a lie all you want, but at some point, you have to look in the mirror and realize that that's a lie. There's that old story about the emperor's clothes. Go look it up sometime, where as long as you're believing a lie, you think everything's okay. And let me tell you, the devil will help you believe that lie. The devil will help you. He'll get in here. He'll get in your mind and start helping you realize that you're not as bad as you thought you were. And you don't really need God the way you think. And that preacher's crazy. And those church people are crazy. You're doing fine. Look at, you got money and you got a good job and you got, you know, everything's just going good in life. God wouldn't do that if he was displeased with you. Can I use some Bible that says it rains on the just and the unjust? Just because we are sinning does not mean, and we receive blessing, and just because we're sinning and things are prospering does not mean God is sanctioning what we're doing. It does not mean that God's okay with the lifestyle we're living. It rains on the just and the unjust. Both get to prosper. But verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, if we'll look ourselves in the mirror and say, I'm wrong, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Pretty clear talk, pretty clear language, that if I'm going to say that I don't have sin, I'm basically trying to call God a liar, because God said, you have sin. That's why I had to send my son, is because you sinned. The next chapter, he says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sins, thank God we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Like Paul said, just because there's grace to cover my sin doesn't mean that I still get to live however I want to. John says, hey, when you sin, and you're gonna sin, if you think you aren't, you're lying to yourself. But when you sin, know that there's a God that's faithful to forgive you. There's a God that will always offer forgiveness. But that doesn't give us a license to just do whatever we want and live however we want. if I'm going to please God, I got to live a lifestyle that's holy and pleasing to Him. That's why my way matters. That's why the path that I'm choosing and I'm walking matters. It matters how I walk. It matters how I talk. Oh, the Bible's full of examples where light and darkness can't be together. They can't walk together. They can't do the same thing. They're opposite of each other. They don't work together. I'm going to go to verse 15 of 2 Corinthians. It says, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So he told his people, "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you." He's saying that if you don't be separate, if you're not going to separate yourselves from sin, and if you're not going to walk in a different way and away from all of the filth and the garbage of the world, he's saying, I don't know you. I light and darkness don't go together. How does God and the devil, how are they together? How is he that believes with someone that doesn't together? How does the temple of God work with the temple of an idol? How do they work together? They don't. He said, "I'm the living God, and I dwell in you and walk in you." So if you'll get away from all that stuff and you'll separate yourselves from the junk of the world, I'll receive you. I'll walk with you. I'll help you. I'll be a strength to you. But it takes separation. It takes us getting away from the way of the world. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." How do I cleanse my way? He said in that verse, to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. How do I cleanse it? We read it earlier. It's by listening to the word of God. Psalms 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The word of God illuminates the path that we're walking on in life. Whenever I'm reading his word and I come across things, it happens to me. It's not, "Oh, I don't have it all figured out." Let me tell you, there's days I read this Bible and, boy, I'm inspired and I think, "Wow, I just love what I read today." Then there's other days I read it and it checks me. There's something in, I'm like, "Wow, I haven't arrived there. Wow, there's something I need to work on." What happened? It illuminated the path I was on. I was walking and I thought I was going the right way. And all of a sudden, it lit up the path I was on and I realized I'm not walking in the right direction. There's something that I need to change. There's something that I need to make a change in my life about. Could that be why maybe sometimes we don't like to read the Bible? There's some times that you read especially some of those epistles, man, they'll start coming down your alley. They'll start showing you some things you got to change. And boy, it's not real comfortable sometimes, but can I tell you, it brings clarity and it lights up our path. It begins to expose our sin and our shortfalls in life. "Well, preacher, I don't want that exposed. I want that hidden." Well, then you must not want to make it to heaven. Because if you want to make it to heaven, I want to get rid of it here. I want to leave it here because I know I can't take it there. So if I'm going to make it there, I got to leave it here. It keeps us on a straight path. And it lights up the road And it helps you. You ever been walking somewhere dark? It's real dark at night through the woods or down a street and it's pitch black. You can't hardly see anything. Barely see in front of you. And there's a pothole or there's a curb that's broken or there's a piece of something laying in the road. If you don't have a way to see that, you're going to trip in that. You're going to fall in that pit. You're going to trip over the board, whatever the case is. Let me tell you what the Word of God does. It lights that up. So now when I'm walking through life, I go, "Whoa, that's a pitfall of the devil. Ooh, I see that right there. I think I'll just walk around that because, the devil thought he was going to put it in my way, but he forgot that the Word of God is a light unto my feet. He forgot that when I'm walking, the Word of God's going to expose the traps of the enemy. And God's more than willing to direct our paths. He's just waiting on us to ask him. But I have a question. How can he direct our paths if we don't know his voice? How can God tell us how to turn and to navigate through life and to step over some of the pitfalls that would be there if we don't know his voice? When we're daily walking with him and daily seeking his direction, we get familiar with his voice and the desires that he has. When you first meet somebody on the street, you don't know a thing about them. They say first impressions are everything. No, they're not. That might be first impressions are everything of how we judge people, but first impressions are not everything. When we meet somebody, we really don't know their in and out about them. We just have met them. And you ever had somebody, they say, oh, do you know so? Oh, yeah, I know so-and-so. Well, do you really know them, or do you just know about them and you've met them before? There's a big difference. But if I spend time with somebody, I begin to pick up on the things they like and the things they don't like. I begin to figure out the things that interest them. I begin to look at things that bring them joy, and I go, ooh, that brings them sadness. I begin to discern some things about them when I start walking with them. When I start living and talking and breathing and everything with them, I begin to start to realize the things that are good or not. I begin to realize whether or not I can trust them. There's a lot of people that boy, first impressions, you're like, man, that's a great guy. Man, that's a great girl. Man, I know I can trust them. We're going to be best friends. Give it some time. Give it some time, because you might find out some things that you realize they might not be as good of a friend as you thought. It all applies to God. Try God. He says, try me. He says, prove the scriptures. He says, go read it. He says, go ahead and try me. See if when I say that I'll give you a blessing, if I won't give you a blessing. You'll figure out when you try God that he's faithful. You'll figure out that you can trust him. But you got to walk with him first. You got to spend some time with him to figure that out. Don't take my word for it. Don't just listen to a preacher up here. Read this word. Begin to read and realize the miracles that God does for those people that walk with him, for the people that love him. Look at what God does for them. Don't just take my word for it. But when you begin to walk with the Lord, Proverbs 10 verse 29 says, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. The way of the Lord. When I'm walking in his way, it's a strength to me. When I'm pleasing God, it's a strength to me. Whenever I know that I'm walking in the right way, it becomes a strength. Proverbs 11 verse 5 says, the righteousness of the perfect. That word really means those that walk with God or have integrity with God. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. The next verse says, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. In the ESV, the verse 5 says, the righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight. When I'm walking with God and I'm doing my best to live right, I'm walking in integrity with God. There's a missing value in our world today, integrity. It means that I'm walking before God honestly. It means that I'm walking before God purely. I'm not trying to be something that I'm not. I'm walking with God and I'm saying, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm a Christian. I'm not just a Christian on Sunday and on Monday I turn into a heathen. I'm not just a Christian today, but when I get around my friends, I choose to not be a Christian. But whenever I'm walking before God honestly, it becomes a strength to me and it keeps my way straight. Are you seeing the thread here? It's like when I walk with God, he makes things straight. When I'm walking with God, I can go this way, and then God somehow gets me back on the straight path when I'm walking with him. Proverbs 11:20 says, those of a crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. Psalms 1:6 says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He knows the way of the righteous. That means that he's aware of the way of the righteous. That means he knows those that are going to walk after righteousness and those that aren't going to. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. If I'm going to please God, I've got to live holy. If I'm going to please God, I've got to walk with him. I've got to get rid of the world. I know the world is fun. I know the world has a draw to it that's like magnetic. But can I tell you, the end of it is death. It's in the Bible. I didn't write that. It's in the Bible. God said that. God said that if we don't get rid of the world, we're headed to a place we don't want to be. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't become a part of the world. Don't try and identify with the world. Don't try and get so consumed with the world. But instead, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have a responsibility. You say, well, preacher, that's difficult, and I like the things of the world. Well, let me just tell you what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 3:17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. But watch, which temple ye are. We got to be careful that we don't destroy this body. We got to be careful that we don't live our lives in a way that's destroying the temple. Because can I tell you, the Bible says God is going to destroy us if we do not walk right. If we do not live for him and this temple starts to get defiled, God's not going to live there. God's not going to dwell there. Because God's holy. And holiness and darkness don't dwell together. Holiness and sin don't dwell together. Holiness and carnality don't dwell together. They do not dwell together. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? I could go through several more verses, but I want to jump to 1 Peter 1:16. It says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Hey, God says, I'm willing to help you through life. I'm willing to bless you. This Bible is so full of blessings. The way of God is so full of blessings. If we really comprehend it, and I don't comprehend it all, the blessing of living for God and the things that it gives us and the things that it spares us from just on this earth, somebody would be a fool to not live for God. But then when you take into account eternity, you take into account that someday I'm going to die and I'm going to go somewhere where I'll never die. My soul will stay alive forever and ever and ever. When I think about that and I think of the benefit of living for God, all of a sudden, the ways of this world aren't so appealing. All of a sudden, I go, whoa, I don't think I want to live like that down here, because I don't want to live like that up there. When my time is over, I'm going to heaven. I don't want to go to a place where the devil is. I have a question. Now, I'm coming to a close before long. I have a question. What does your path look like today? What does your path look like? You're walking through life. Everything's good or everything's bad. It could be one either way. That path's going to be full of good and bad no matter which side of the fence you're on. I'm just telling you, when you live for God, it's not that you wake up every day and there's gobs of money in the bank and life's just full of bliss and wonder. It's not like that. You're still going to have bad days because it rains on the just and the unjust. The Bible says the sun comes up on the good and the bad. Everybody gets to experience the sunlight. Just because you're a good person doesn't mean only you get to experience it. The bad people get to wake up to sunshine too. So if we're going to have trouble in this life, it's guaranteed. The Bible says you shall have trouble and tribulation. That's going to happen. Let me ask you, the path that you're walking that's filled with good and bad, what side of the fence is it on? Which way is it headed? We're walking down a path, and I taking our feelings out of it and taking our logic out of it that says, well, everything's going okay right now, preacher, so I think I'm doing all right. If you could pan back from that, let me ask you, where is that path headed? Where is that path going today? Is it one of righteousness and holiness and separation from the world and getting farther and farther away from the ways of sin? Or is it filled with sin and filth and things that are not pleasing to God? What does our path look like? And let me ask you, if you look at that path and you realize that it's not a holy one, and it's not one that God would be pleased with. Oh, there's been times in my life I didn't want God to come for a visit. I know he still sees it. I know he still knows. But I was ashamed for God to come get too close to my life at that time. I think some of us have been there. In fact, all of us have been there. Times when we've made mistakes or we're living in sin and we're not in the right place with God. Ooh, I don't want God to show up. But if I look at that path and I say, it's not holy. God would not be pleased with how I'm living and what I'm doing in life. How do I clean it up? How do I get off of that path? Can I tell you, it's not really getting off of that path. What came to me in all this is that the path that we walk in life is the path that we walk in life. The difference is God corrects our path. The difference is when I start walking this way on the path, he corrects my path. When I acknowledge him, when I bring him into it, he straightens that path. But I'm still on the same path. I'm still on the same path that I have to walk in this life. God has given each and every one of us a purpose and a path in life. We're going to walk. But we can choose to walk off the path. We can choose to keep going this way. Or we can choose to let God correct it. So what does he say about correcting that? It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, according to thy word. What does the Bible say about getting rid of sin and cleansing our way? I'm getting ready to close. First thing you got to do is repent. You got to at least identify the sin. When you read God's word now, boom, it's lit up your path, and you see all this junk in your path and behind you. You got to repent from that. You got to look back and say, God, I'm sorry for that. I'm not going back to that. I'm not going to do that again. We all have to do that. I have to do that. Every day I have to take some time to reflect and go, God, I said that yesterday and that wasn't right. That didn't please you. I didn't treat them right. I didn't do that right. That's repentance. It's simple. It's not some big drawn out 19-step process. It's real simple. God, I'm sorry for my sin and I'm going to turn from it and I'm not going back. I'm not going to live like that any longer. It's a commitment. I'm not going to go back to that. And even when I get the Holy Ghost, I've got to realize that I need forgiveness every day. I've got sin every day. And then if I've never been baptized, if I've been baptized and I have the Holy Ghost, I repent daily. Every day I repent, I get washed and I'm clean again and I go before him. It gets covered under the blood. But if I haven't been baptized, I can say I'm sorry. And I've got all this stuff still though on my record. It's like somebody that's got a record and they go to the person they did wrong and they say, hey, I'm sorry. But they still have a sentence to pay. There's still weight behind all those transgressions that were done. But when you get baptized, let me tell you what happens. It's the most glorious feeling that you can imagine. Because when that happens, God takes all those sins that you just identified and put in a big pile. He takes them and he buries them. It's like getting it expunged off your record. It's like nobody ever knowing that they were there. There's still some consequences in our physical life that we may have to walk as a result of our sin. But at least with eternity, my sins aren't there. My sins aren't still on my record so that when I get up to the gate someday, I don't have this big old bag behind me of all my sins that I'm dragging behind me. Oh, well, I said I was sorry for them. Yeah, but were you baptized? You never buried them. You never got rid of them. You never washed them away. It's only one name you can do that in, the name of Jesus. But once you've been baptized and you've got that all buried behind you, and now you're fresh and clean now, it's just time to praise God. It's time to say, God, I thank you. I love you. I want to know more of you. I want to be closer to you. Let me tell you what's going to happen. His spirit is going to come inside of you. It's going to give you power all of a sudden when you're confronted with sin. Whenever the Bible illuminates something, it gives you power to say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that because I have power all of a sudden because the Holy Ghost is working inside of me. All of a sudden, it's like I got control of my life again. Really, I don't. God's got control of me. which gives me control of my life. So all of a sudden, now when I'm going through life, I'm saying, man, I got control of this. I don't have to live like that. I don't have to be bound by the addiction I've been bound by for years. I don't have to live in sin like I used to, because I've got the Holy Ghost. I've got His Spirit living on the inside of me. If you'd stand with me as I get ready to close, you say, how do I know that I got His Spirit? Everybody goes around saying, well, I got the Spirit of the Lord. I accepted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior, on and on. Let me tell you, the Bible says in Acts 2 that when the Holy Ghost came upon them and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak in other tongues. There's people that I know that say, well, that's of the devil. And no, I don't find that in the Bible. What I find in the Bible is that when they were all there and they were praying and seeking God and saying, God, I'm sorry. And Peter got up and he said, hey, you were wrong. You crucified Jesus. You went against the Christ. Whenever Peter sat there and said that, they were pricked in their heart. Something stirred inside of them. They said, oh, God, I got to get it right. And he said, you need to repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and you're going to get the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. It's a heavenly language. You can't mimic it. You can't just do it. It's not something you have control over, but the Holy Ghost begins to bubble up on the inside. And now, whenever I'm confronted with things in this life, I have something on the inside that rises up again within me that says, no, devil, you can't do that. No, I'm walking with God. Let me ask you again, what path are you on today? What path? Is it a pleasing path? Is it one that God's pleased with? Or is it one that needs some correction? Is it one that needs to be straightened? Is it one that you need God to step into your situation today? And you say, God, I'm a mess. I've got it all messed up. But God, I need you to come straighten it. I need you to come correct it. I want to open these altars. We'll pray with you. I got to repent. I got to make sure that I'm right with God. Everybody in this building needs to take time and repent and say, God, I'm sorry for anything I've done that would be displeasing to you. But if there's somebody in this place that you found yourself on a path that was wrong, can I ask you to do what the Bible says and listen to the Word of God? When the Word of God said to come repent, would you come around these altars and just repent and say, God, I'm sorry for the way I've lived. God, I want to be different. I want to live different. I don't want to live the way I've lived. Oh, these altars are open. If we could all just lift our hands wherever you are, begin to talk to God, begin to repent for wherever we've done that would be displeasing to Him. God, we need you. We need you.
I wonder right now, could we just, those that are able, those that are willing, I wonder if we could just kind of gather. I feel like just unifying around the front here. Everybody that's willing to, if you could just come up and join me up here, we could just unify together. I believe God wants to do something in our lives, but it's not that He wants to do something just right here, right now, but He wants to begin to walk with us. And I wonder today, if you're honest in your heart, and if you really want Him more than anything in the world, would you help, or would you join me today in asking Him to come into our path? Not just into my life, but God, I want you to come into my path. When I get up in the morning tomorrow and I begin walking, Lord, I want you right there. I don't want to hide from you. I don't want to go ways that you're not happy with, but I want to walk with you. Oh, I wonder today if you've got somebody near you, and if it's appropriate, would you just grab them by the hand or put a hand on their shoulder and begin to pray for them while you're praying for yourself? Oh, let's seek God right now. Can we do that? I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus.
Jesus. care.